The title of this message is The Living Word. The Living Word, which this title may have been used several times, I'm not sure, but not on this date before. I realized something. I have had this, my thinking, backwards in some areas, and one of them is that I thought that people are twisting all of the scriptures and so forth, but you know what the truth is? The plain scriptures are hidden by the devil. The plain ones that are so plain and so simple are hidden, and people don't recognize what they're reading or what they're hearing. And for instance, I don't think, and now, you know, I can get a lot of argument over this thing, but I don't think that Matthew 28:19 is wrong. I don't think that's wrong. It says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's wrong. I think that's close to the way it was originally. And the reason being that I think that Jesus actually had the same name as his Father. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:4, it says that he received his name, or he obtained his name by inheritance. If you inherit a name, you get the name of your father, which was a Jewish practice, which was a setup by God for what happened there. It was a Jewish practice. Remember, they wanted Zechariah to name his son Zechariah? And he said, no, his name's John. And so, anyway, when it says in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of course how the Holy Spirit fits in there, I don't know, but I'm not so sure that was not originally right. The problem is they never used the name. So they came along in Acts 2:38, and Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So we got the name. It's the same name. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, that's speculation on my part. That's not proven. So anybody listening, don't build any doctrines on what I just said. But I'm saying I'm not so sure that was a mistake. But anyway, the plain scriptures that are so plain are missed. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How do we miss that verse? Do you understand what I'm saying? Where does that go in our theology? It's like it is totally ignored. How did I miss it for years? The same way other people miss it. We have an enemy, and Joanne and I were talking about that tonight. We have an angry enemy at this moment in this church. And it's not because we have all truth and because we are a threat to the enemy. It's because there is developing a love for truth in us. Not because we have it, but we are developing a love for it. I want the truth. And that's why somebody this morning made the statement. They said that, the time is short. What we do, we need to do the right thing now instead of keep doing the wrong thing, or at least reach towards that objective. Lord, get me on the straight path. Keep me going in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? Instead of drawing the conclusion that we have all the answers, we know everything there is, and then find ourselves on the outside looking in. You know, now. I mentioned this morning a couple of things, and one of them is the Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity of God. Whereas we have, the devil would make a separation and try to separate God from God. The devil is actually God. It's part of God. God says, I will pour out my Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, not the devil.
What did I say?
The devil is part of God.
I thought we had some new theology.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Thanks, Charlie. No, the devil is not a part of God. The Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity of God. And the devil would like to divide God up. Because what that does, it takes away God's the understanding of who God is. Mm-hmm. It's important that we know God. See, and they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. God wants us to know Him somehow. Do we? Not yet. However, I am getting more and more wanting to every day. I want to know Him. Paul said that I might know Him, and we think, well, he's talking about God. He's talking about the Son of God, who was the revelation of God. He that has the Son has the Father also. And so, He who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so, to know the Son is to know God, is to find God. That's the only way you can find God. And so, while we try to understand God from our worm's eye viewpoint, there's this giant area of spiritual revelation or spiritual discernment that stands close to us all. And that's an important thing to understand. You know, God is way out there somewhere. Revelation is way out there. No, it's not. Revelation and understanding is right close. It's close to us. But we don't know that it's close. Because the devil has hidden that understanding from us. God can reveal something to you right now. That's how close it is. You understand me?
Yes.
God was close that morning when I heard the voice. Although I can't say it was God. It was an angel. But he sounded like he was speaking for God. You know what I mean? Or was it an angel? I didn't see anybody. I just heard a voice. And so God waits for us to move out of the natural and into the spiritual, but He has to do that too. And it is impossible to believe in God and to believe God, like it tells us in Hebrews 11, if we don't first believe that this word that we have, that men call the Bible, the word is, which is the word of God, actually is the only word of God. Now that has been a big one. And I'm not saying that I have been a champion on this thing and had all understanding, because I didn't. But I slowly began to come to the realization that this Bible is the actual Word of God. And the reason I did is because as I looked at it and listened to it and examined it, critiqued it, I hate to use that word, but I did. I studied it. I realized that there's not anything I've ever read that is like this. There's no other book. You don't read a book by Benny Hinn or by somebody and come up with anything like this. This is a different thing. Whoever wrote this is in charge. He's not saying it could be, it might be, it should be, it would be. You know, he's not saying that. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you don't do that, this is going to happen. If you change anything that's in this word, this is what's going to happen. If you add to it, if you take away from it, you know what I mean? Is that going to happen? You know, my guess is it's going to happen. See, we slowly become the sum total of what we allow ourselves to hear. And agree or not, but and most people will, even though our great minds are deceived thinking, tells us that we can handle anything that we hear. You know what? I can't. I have a hard time because of who I am. Especially, some people are better at it than I am, but I have a hard time with some of the mystery shows and you know, those, what do you call it, CSIs or whatever, you know, different shows on TV. And you know why? Because I get too emotionally involved in the thing. And you know what? These are not taken after regular, you know, right accounts. Most of them are made up things, and you watch it, and you know what? A week later, I can still be emotionally involved in something that I watched on TV. So I try to avoid a lot of things like that because I don't want to, you know. So if that's the case, if I go to a church service at some place that has their own particular doctrine, and I hear it over and over and over and over and over, the time will come that I will be persuaded that that is right. Because that's who we are. I have been computerized. See? And the reason that we have divisions is because people in the churches never, seldom, if ever, hear the whole picture. They seldom hear the whole picture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. We don't hear every word. We didn't hear every word through community chapel. After, you know what? We don't have room in our systems to take in every word. And so what we need to do then is, but we take in the words, and the right words will register if that's what we want. And so anyway, this morning I mentioned something about Melchizedek. And it said that he had no beginning or end. He was without father or mother. And then in Hebrews 7:4 it says, and yet it says, and the man, he was a man. And I'm thinking, he didn't have a father or mother. By what license did he become a man? Do you know what I mean? I can't think of any. How can he be a man and not have a father or mother? If he don't have a father and mother, isn't he a spirit? But he's called a man. I'm not giving an answer. I'm just saying, you know. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, that would give us some more ammunition. That's not the right word, but some more reason to believe that Jesus was God, you know. Every so often within the scriptures, God draws a contrast for us. And there's a lot of them. So that we are able to see or try to see what he sees. He draws a contrast. Now, this contrast has been drawn a lot lately in this church. And of course, the contrast that I'm talking about, that I'm referring to here, is between him and everything that he has ever created, including us. There's a contrast. There's God, here's creation. They don't seem to be compatible. They don't seem to be in the same dimension. We have a creator who's a spirit. We have a whole created substance thing that has been created from nothing, which makes no sense at all, by the creator who is spirit. It doesn't make sense. And so the Bible says, can the clay say to the potter? Or can he that is formed say to him that to the one that formed him? Or, as he asked Job, where were you when I hung the stars in space, in place? And my guess is that God does not ever want men to forget who he is, who man is, and of course, who God is. That's a vital, valuable thing as far as God is concerned. And that is the reason that he hates pride. And the Bible tells us he hates pride. And I think the biggest reason is because those with pride forget who God is. You know what I mean? They forget who God is. And elevate themselves in their own eyes. And they try to elevate themselves in the eyes of others. And I have seen lots of elevation, and I've even tried my share, which works against God, who is the only one worthy to be exalted. I'm starting to understand that. It almost looks like it's a selfish thing on God's part, that he alone is worthy to be exalted. You know what my understanding is becoming? He is alone, the only one that is worthy to be exalted. Well, then what about the man Christ Jesus? If he's a man, well, the Bible tells us in John 5:26, it says that as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, if this was a man, a God, a deity, would the other deity have to put life in this deity? He would have already had it. So God put life in this man. Eternal life. I don't understand it, but that's what it says. And so, well, God made him both Lord and Christ. Isn't that what it says? Let the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this man both Lord and Christ. And told men to exalt him. The angels of God came and worshipped the baby when he was born. As such, God never told anyone else or to worship anyone else. However, pride in Satan, the pride that Satan had, he wanted to be worshipped. And so the devil is referred to as the god of this world. Guess what? A temporary position. And his time is running out. And I could feel today, I could feel the anger of the devil. And I'm not in the church service. This afternoon, I could feel it. And I don't know how to explain it. I could just feel that he's angry. He says that he's, what is the word that's used? Knowing that he has but a short time, he is something, is a word. But one day soon, the devil and his angel followers, and I'm going to say this, and his men followers, are all going to be cast into the lake that burns forever and ever. My wife had a strange dream the other night, and I recognized the significance as soon as I heard the dream. In the dream, she would walk into normal-looking church services, I mean, in a number of churches, and all kinds of pious-looking churchgoers would manifest, and their faces would become demonic. They would manifest, and they'd get all twisted up and so forth. And so she would cast out the unclean spirits. I mean, just that was the thing to do. Nobody objected. They couldn't. I mean, they're all manifesting. And so she'd cast the things out, and the people would be all happy, like the night when we prayed for Vicky. Remember how happy Vicky got? Were you here that night, Charlie?
I wasn't, no.
Was anybody here besides me? Even Joanne wasn't here. But anyway, Vicky, we'd cast a spirit out of Vicky, and she turned over. I mean, she was trying to kill me before that. She'd turn around and give me the biggest hug, you know, just a great big hug. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, you hypocrite. And away we go again. From 10 o'clock till 4 in the morning, 6 hours. And finally, nothing else manifested, and we all went home. I went home and I discovered something. I couldn't sleep anymore at night. A couple hours sleep, and that's all I needed. I was ready for the next day. And then we'd get a call, and one of the first calls, well, we had that day, that morning, the next morning, we heard a knock on the door, and it was, this is March, there was snow on the ground. And I said, there's somebody at the door. And Joanne said, well, no, we didn't have no outside lights on. And she said, there couldn't be anybody there. And I said, there's a knock at the door. And so, anyways, we went and opened the door, and here's a woman, cuddled up in the front, in the snow, and laying in the snow. And, we brought her in the house, and she was in a full-blown manifestation. And by at that time, we had our office in the back room, and Joanne and I took her in there, and we started casting spirits out. Well, anyway, and then we got a call from Rick Cascaden, and he said, help! I got a problem out here. My wife's in a full-blown manifestation, and I don't know what to do about it. That was, it went on day after day after day. But anyway, so then that, like the next night at here, we were praying at you know, before deliverance was going. We had deliverance every night, but I was up here praying, laying on the steps like we sometimes do. And the next thing I know, I'm surrounded by these pretty young ladies, and they all want to cuddle up next to me, and I'm embarrassed. I mean, there was nothing sensual or sexual or anything involved in it, but I was embarrassed. I thought, why did they do that? You know why? It's a thankfulness. Realizing that things have left that have been cast out of them. So we saw a lot of that out in Seattle, the same kind of a thing. And so anyway, based upon some of the things that I've been knowing in my spirit for quite some time, churches are hopelessly divided by doctrines of devils through men. We see doctrines of men and devils. You know what? If the doctrine is not from God, it's of the devil. It's one or the other. There's not an in-between. If God puts the right doctrine in somebody and they preach it, there's truth. If the devil puts a doctrine in somebody and they preach it, we say, well, that's a doctrine of men. And I'm saying, I don't think so. It's either God or the devil. And so, as the words that Jesus spoke, rightly interpreted, are spirit and life, and that's what he said, the words I speak are spirit and life, then the words that the devil has fed into the unsuspecting churchgoers are also spirit. The wrong one. Instead of life, it's spirit and death. Is that not true? And so God in his great mercy is beginning to open a door into his holy word and how to individually receive that word properly. He's opening the door for us. And if and when people will humble themselves and become converted, and all these things are jumping out, but how do you become converted? Remember what Nicodemus said? Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, what, you be put back in your mother's womb? I mean, that didn't make any sense. And his understanding didn't make any sense. How do you become born again? And so, when it says to become converted and become like little children, that doesn't register with the church. Because they're already converted. They already are on the right track. Are you following me? So that's a mystery to them. And it doesn't make any sense. So when we are converted and hear only God's word and believe it, now we're moving in the right direction. I'm not sure. But it appears like the Holy Spirit uses a lot of the different modern days translations to lead and guide into all truth. For a while I didn't grasp it, now I do. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And the King James has its mistakes just like the rest of them. So I'm not sure, I think we may have some really messy, messed up translations, but I think that a lot of the translations are usable by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the same thing. Do you follow me? I think they're, you know, the New King James, I think, is really good. I know that the King James is honored as if the first church used it. However, it is obvious that many of the translators of the King James were Trinitarian and therefore biased in their views. And the translation? I've used it for years. It's by Thompson, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Thompson was a staunch Trinitarian. So he finds Trinity out of everything that that's in there. I mean, it's Trinity this and whatever. And so we have scriptures, even in the King James Version, that can't be found in the original manuscripts. We have a number of them, like 1 John 5:7. Which is confusing to those who are limited to the letter. And I started to understand something about this. And have little, if any, relationship with the Spirit. When you're limited to the letter, the Spirit is not on the same page. As such, the every word concept is vital to real would-be sons of God. That's not an accident that Jesus said that. Every word. Every word. Plus, there's a hidden key to the whole truth as taught by the Holy Spirit. And the key is found in quite a few verses. Verses like Psalms 1, 1 and 2. That's a key. Whereas God pronounces a blessing. And you know what? We don't see those things right away. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. If God pronounces a blessing, if you do something, is he going to bless you? Blessed is the man, and blessed are those who delight so much in God's word so that they desire to read it and hear it day and night. Meditate, it said. See, and unfortunately, the vast majority of Bible readers are looking for head knowledge and to prove theories they have become convinced are the truth. Is that the truth? The vast majority. How do I say that? Been there, done that. I have spent more than my share of time trying, looking for Scripture to prove what I thought was the truth. I have done a lot of time. My commentaries, I would try to find in the commentary what I believed. And if I didn't, I still would use what I believed. And so, while only the few that find it, and Joanne and I have been talking about that recently, and you know why they find it? They're looking for it. If they're not looking for it, they'll never find it. While they hear and read the Bible as a great eternal book filled with revelations that keep unfolding, I mean, see, the few that find it read and hear the Bible as a great eternal book that is filled with revelations that keep unfolding. And we have kept talking about that. And I think that was a major thought pattern by Don Burnett. However, when men walk after the Spirit, as the words Jesus spoke, and the words that Jesus spoke, which he told us were of spirit nature, if we walk after those words and after the Spirit and those words, then the truly spiritual minded person, the one who is truly spiritual minded, will automatically delight in a constant intake of those words day and night. And you know what's the end result? God's blessing. He's going to give you all the money. No, he's not going to give you all the money. He's going to do something else. And he's been doing it. Although today I've had a kind of a rough day, a little bit. And I haven't had any for a long time, but I can just feel a pressure of the enemy. See, listen, if God's creation, us, are delighted in the words that they speak, that we speak, aren't we kind of happy with the words we speak? Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Aren't we kind of happy with these things? They come out of the abundance of our hearts. How much more is the Creator of all things delighted and even jealous over the words that He spoke that are eternal, that, as a matter of fact, what I discovered, these words are the only ones that I know of that keep on speaking. The words that He spoke 17 zillion years ago are exactly the same as they are today. If there was, He's always existed. So 17 zillion years, that's not even that's a day and a half to Him. And so the Bible itself keeps on speaking. So Jesus said, the words that I speak are both spirit and are life, and so I agree. This is one of those areas that requires spiritual revelation to understand and believe that God's Word keeps on speaking. And so when I was told to do something, you know that I wasn't told to turn the Bible on 24/7? That came within a couple of days. It was in my spirit. There it was. It was like this. You want to do what you were told to do. Here's what you do. And I think sometimes it's easy to miss God speaking to us in that way. You know, He doesn't always use an audible voice. See, the nature of God's Word is the very nature of God that was also in Christ. That's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. That's a mystery to the church. You know why? Because if we make the Word of God a letter, we can't make it the nature of God. Because we change the substance of that letter. And so if the divine nature of God's Word is in men and alive, John 15:7, then of course they can ask whatever they will, which will somehow also be God's will, and it says, and it shall be done. Now, so I quoted that scripture in reference to Joanne's dream. She went in and cast out devils. Do you know why she cast them out? That's what you do. That's what you do. The hour is coming when God is going to have a people. I want to be one of them. He's going to have a people that are going to cast out devils and heal the sick, and it's going to be the children's bread. It's going to be their part of their lifestyle. When I was first saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and only read the Word of God day and night, we saw healing after healing after healing after healing. And we have some that jumped out that were extraordinary. But you know what? That's supposed to be, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know what I mean? Not lead them, as somebody pointed out this morning. They're supposed to follow the believer. The believer preaches the gospel and the signs follow him because God confirms his word with signs following. And so, and like I said, love me or hate me, but for the most part today, the doctrines of today's churches are made up of dead letters. Now to us, that shouldn't be a mystery. But to those that have the dead letters, that's a mystery and don't make any sense to them. And the thought, you know what? The letters or this, whatever it is, died in the birth of the church or soon after. It died. As such, whenever new churches copy that which has Ichabod written over their doors, you know, they become what is known as stillborn. How do you like those terms? They become stillborn. They start out without birth. They're born dead. See, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is born alive, quickening. See, every word. However, the devil stands at the doors of every church as well as every human being. He stands in front of us. You know how often? Constantly. Peter warned us. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary stands, he's right there all the time, waiting to devour you. You know, kind of know what the animals feel like when they're surrounded by a
predator?
Yeah, by predators, yeah. I was trying to think of what the term is when you have a bunch of lions, a pride of lions. And so the devil tries to impersonate the Holy Spirit, and thereby he falsely interprets God's word, which removes the power out of God's word. If the devil is able to interpret God's word for us, he takes the power out. As such, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. You know what that is? Revelation. He transforms himself into an angel of revelation. And so you get a church and the pastor is not sober and vigilant. He's not being careful. He copies what he's seen done somewhere else. He's not on his face before God. And I mean, we've all been in that situation. And so what happens? If the devil can move in like he did with Judas, he will. And he becomes an angel of light. You know, truth, revelation. However, lack of true spiritual discernment, and of course, even being aware that there is a devil. And this is a big one. How many people actually, besides not really being aware or being sure that God exists, how many people don't believe there's a devil? I tell you what. I had a hard one with that. If God had not done what he did, I still would be on the outside looking in. He had to supernaturally hit me over the head in order to get this thing going. And so, not believing there is a devil, millions of churchgoers are at the mercy of the one who has no mercy. And of course, and almost without exception, those under the deception of the devil believe themselves to be God's people. Jesus said to the Jews, You are of your father the devil. They had spent all of their lives studying their false doctrines, which they believed to be the truth. And you're telling us, you remember the guy that says that was his blind eyes were opened? And here he's standing giving this unbelievable conversation to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. And he said, why, that's unbelievable. Nobody's ever opened the eyes of somebody that was born blind. And you don't know who he is? You know what I mean? And they cast him out, it says. But it's like he gives this thing. It's what they were doing made no sense. And so Jesus rightly labeled the Jewish leaders. But let me tell you, they weren't real happy to get that information. And the reason is because the devil had deceived them into thinking that the thoughts that they had, that he had put within their hearts were from God. See, that's spiritual discernment. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Discern the spirits. See if they're from God or not. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. So now we got a picture of what we're talking about. Prophets that have false spirits are lying spirits, demons. And he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And you know what? There's a hidden one. There's a mystery. There's a sneaky one. Well, yes, we believe he came in the flesh, but then he became God. What scriptures? Where do you find that? How did he do that? At what point did he do that? Do you have any scriptures that support that thought pattern? And of course there aren't any. And so anyway, they could not possibly think of themselves as being anything other than the very elect of the one true God. And I want to tell you something. A true Jew that knows the Old Testament cannot or will not buy the Trinity. And he will not buy the Messiah that comes as being of anything except a man. Because they were looking for somebody to sit on the seat of David forever. They weren't looking for a God-man. They were looking for a man that God was going to raise up that was like David. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you from among the people. You know what I mean? They knew what they were looking for, and so when he says that he's the Son of God, that stumbled them. Because they weren't used to that terminology. It didn't make sense. Because they said, well, if you're saying you're the Son of God, then that you're making yourself God. And of course he wasn't. And so if a church or churches are full of false doctrines, there's no way on God's green earth that the doctrines that they have came from God. They did not come from God. Not the false doctrines don't come from God. I don't care what anybody tries to make us believe. And so, are they or are they not from the devil? If they don't come from God, where do they come from? And is that not actually what Jesus was saying to the Jews? See, that's why I recognize that what Joanne was saying, because that's the reason we had deliverance in this body is because we had some real screwy doctrines that were in us. We had some leftover from other churches. We had some that, some of the things Don Burnett taught us were not scriptural. And I don't, you know, I keep finding fault with him, but they were not scriptural. And when we got back here, we had some people that jumped on those things right away. They weren't scriptural. And I found myself trying to figure out a way to support what he's, you know, without too big of an argument. And so, are they not from the devil? Is that not actually what Jesus was saying to the Jews? I mean, your doctrines are of the devil? Would that not always be the basis for referring to any church as being of their father the devil? Wouldn't it be? False doctrines. See, does not truth and faith belong in the same category? Now I jump over to another ship here. In other words, can men be in false doctrine and still claim faith? I'm afraid so. But faith, however, is a byproduct of truth. It's a byproduct of truth. Smith Wigglesworth was a Trinitarian and raised people from the dead. I was a Trinitarian when we prayed for Jerome. So it's not that God can't use Benny Hinn, or he can't use Oral Roberts, or he can't use some of the... That's not it. And then William Branham comes along, and he's a staunch oneness guy. You know, and so Trinitarians and oneness flock together to... Why? To see the signs and wonders. But once the signs and wonders were over, they left and went back to their own doctrine. And so... We can use our human logic and say that some men, without all the truth, have had some faith, and they have. And I'm sure, you know, that's right. However, when Mark 16:20 tells us that God confirms the word with signs following, it should be pretty obvious that God did not intend to confirm that which is not the truth. Do you follow me? And my contention is in the at some point, when God raises up a truth people, we're going to see something we've never seen. And since the devil uses lying signs and wonders, do you suppose that he might imitate God? Where would he use them? So as to make what he does appear as though God is doing it? And to make men think that God does confirm that which is false? That would make, you know, what are lying signs and wonders? My question is, why not? Since that would really throw those who follow signs into confusion. We have a lot of sign followers. Signs are supposed to follow the believers, and yet it seems to pretty much be the other way around today. See, the words that God spoke to men through Jesus are the words of eternal life according to Peter. Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. And you know what has happened to me? I'm beginning to echo that and understand that. You want the words of eternal life? Here they are. This is the way, there's a scripture that says, I think Ken and I were talking about that the other day. This is the way, walk ye in it. You know what I mean? This is the way, walk ye in it. And that's kind of what God is saying to us. And he was telling me about a conversation him and Charlie had, and they were all excited the other day. They were talking about something in the Spirit, and I quoted a scripture to him. If I remember it, when you get at the end here, I'll look it up. It's in Malachi. At the end of the third chapter of Malachi. And see, and yet those words are not that meaningful to millions who would rather turn on their TV set and ooh and ah as some great well-known healing minister wows the masses with his, quote, great gifts of healing and miracles. That's what we have become. And that's why it warns us in Amos. It says that God's going to bring a famine for the hearing of the word. Because that's what's going to develop. Why? Remember Jesus, he said, you're not following me to hear me. You're following because of the loaves and the fishes. You're following because of the signs and wonders. And it's not the signs and wonders had a lot better impact than the loaves and the fishes. But you know what I'm saying? However, that ministry with his questionable gifts will come and go and soon be forgotten. What do we know about Oral Roberts? You know? Benny Hinn will be a name that's remembered years from now. And Oral Roberts used to have an unbelievable healing ministry. My uncle married my dad's sister, was sitting at home. He wasn't necessarily a churchgoer. And they prayed and stuff, and Uncle Tom. And he was sitting at home, and he had some disease, something that was bad. And Oral Roberts was preaching, and he was listening to him. He used to listen to Oral Roberts all the time. And he said, if you have any sickness you want to be healed from, he says, come over here and lay your hand on the TV set. And so Tom did. He went and put his hand on this on the TV set. He was immediately healed. So it's not that these things don't take place. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus kept, he let us know. See, these things are going to come and go, but Jesus let us know that the words that he keeps speaking are going to abide forever. Now, I know for sure that the vast majority of churchgoers, from denominational to Pentecostal, are basically natural and carnal. The vast majority are basically natural and carnal. By their fruits ye shall know them. Watch them. Watch what they do. You don't have to go out and say, you know, you're natural and you're carnal. You don't have to do that. But I mean, if you watch, you see that. And guess what? We're kind of about the same. There's a difference, though. You know what it is? I don't want to be. And there's a lot of people don't know that they are and are not open for change. And that's a difference. And does not the Bible tell us in Matthew 7 that by their fruits you shall know them? So take a good look around and see if we can find any similarity between today's church and the church of faith revealed in the book of Acts. No wonder a man named Kenny Benson, who later on became a minister, sat across from me at a picnic table years ago down at Rush River. We were down at Rush River Camp. Some of you were down there, didn't you? You've been there, Charlie. And he sat in tears. I can still remember him sitting there, and he had his, like this. He was looking at me across the table, and he was crying. And he said, if the book of Acts is actually a God-given pattern for the church, then none of us are even saved. And he cried like a little baby. And you know what? Of course, he was way ahead of me at that time. I mean, I thought, I'm not even sure what he's talking about here. And I'm sure that eventually some of his natural-minded friends were able to quench most of his fears, you know. Don't worry about it. You're fine. You'll be okay, you know. However, based upon what he said, I wonder if some of these fears are not still there. I'd give anything. I mean, we were pretty close friends. He was close to my age, a little younger than me. Well, going back to the modern TV expressions of signs and wonders, many feel that those signs are the expression of God's Word living and alive today. I know people that they say, well, that's the expression of God's Word. What's different then between that and the Bible? That's the Word of God. And what I'm saying is, I don't think so. It could be an expression of God. It could also be an expression of a lion, sign, and wonder. And we sat in a peculiar, pathetic situation where most people don't have a spiritual discernment to tell the difference. The problem is, I slowly began to see what God's Word really is, and from a totally new and different angle. I started to see from a different angle. And even though it gets into the heart, now listen, it gets into the heart through the eyes and the ears. I never thought about that. Maybe you have. I never thought about it. The eyes and the ears are the channels that God uses to get His Word and get truth into the heart areas. But they also are supposed to be channels that get God's Word not only into the mind, but deep down into the inner spirit, which is maybe that's what is called the heart of man. Well, the natural and carnal-minded person is only able to think in terms of the flesh, which gets excited with or without truth. You know, oh, I get vibes. You know, spiritual goosebumps. I hear somebody that's shouting and yelling and what, you know, like the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. you know, cutting themselves in. And anyway, what did Elijah say to him? I'm trying to think. He taunted him with something.
Do it a little louder. Maybe they're sleeping.
He's sleeping, yeah. Maybe he's sleeping, yeah.
He mocked him a little louder. Yeah, make a little more noise. He's probably just sleeping.
And so the revelation that the Word of God is of spirit nature. You know what? That's big. That's big. The revelation that God is spirit, as it says in the New King James, He is spirit. In the King, old, in the regular, it says He is a spirit, but in the, and it is spirit. And you know what? I like that, like Ken said, I like that better. Because there is not any dimension to who God is. He's not a spirit, He is spirit. And so, the word is given by God so as to change men into the very divine nature of God. That's why that scripture in Peter tells us, by these divine promises, or by these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And so, but the word gets into our system through the eyes and the ears. I suppose if we were blind and deaf, I suppose that we could do it through sign language. if that's a limitation. As such, why would anyone turn away from the books of men's speculations? Why would anybody turn away from the books of man's speculations? Why would anybody turn away from the books? You know, most people can't. And meditate only upon the Word of God day and night, like it tells us to in Psalms 1 and 2. Why would anybody do that? I have never been able to. You know why? Because that's foolishness. That's foolish. See, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what he said. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And here is where faith and unbelief go their separate ways. See, faith says the 66 books of the Bible, books called the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, are the actual and only real words of the living God. That's what faith says. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. So either this Word has tricked me, or I have come to the realization that that is it. This is it. And while unbelief, maybe, or probably, after getting a glimpse of the contents of the Bible, once it starts looking into the Bible, the unbelief, it would just as soon turn something, turn this thing off because it finds something less demanding. The Word of God is a demanding book. Amen. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will do that. If you love me, you will keep my words. You know what I mean? Demanding. As such, in the Bible, God is saying, and this is what you find, I'm wording it my way, but in the Bible, God is saying, I thought everything up, then I created it, therefore I have all of the rights to that which I own. Don't you understand that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? And you're bought with a price. You know what I mean? Don't you understand that? It says there's two places in 1 Corinthians. However, God's greatest creation, which is man, I mean most men anyway, would just as soon not have to answer to anyone, even God, I mean if there is one. They just soon not have to answer to anybody. I mean, I don't want to really have to answer to people either. And it's a different dimension to find myself in a place where I willingly want to submit to God. And you know what? Finding God is not really as easy as falling off a log. And you know, people say, and finding a pot of gold. And Christianity has been kind of painted as something that's easy. It's easy. You find God, and then you just settle back, and you're good for life. You know, eternal security. But God considers finding Him and truth and eternal life a prize worth whatever effort it might take on man's behalf. Whatever we have to do to find God and find truth and find eternal life is worth whatever effort we put forth. And so God's word that He authored through godly men, and that's what it says, He's saying were written by godly men, tells us that in that day, when men set their hearts to seek after God with all of their hearts, they will find Him. Now remember what the angel told Daniel. He said, Daniel, in the day, or the hour, maybe the hour, that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. You know what? That wasn't just accidentally thrown into the Bible. From the day that you or me or anyone else sets their hearts to find God, the prayers are heard. But you got to set your heart there. Do you know what I'm saying? And we read that scripture, and it's like, it's just kind of a, it's a scripture. But you know what? It's not just a scripture. And so anyway, the voice I heard asked me if I was actually serious. Now, I've said this a number of different ways, but you know, that's what it was. Are you really serious? If you're really serious. If you're actually serious. And you know what? I wasn't. I was doing just like I always did. Just like those in Isaiah 58 were doing. Come before Him just like, you know, that's the thing to do. That's what you do on a Sunday morning. You go to church and you quote your creeds and you take your communion and you pay your tithe and you, whatever else you do, and that's what you do, and then you go home, do your thing. And so God had me in that statement. Are you serious? And it's like, if I didn't hear anything else, that was enough. Because that caught me. And, I mean, do you really want to know? Do you really want to be right before God? And since that day, I've realized how much of a battle that really is for me and for everybody else. That's a biggie. Seriousness. That's a big one. No wonder those who overcome in the wealthy Laodicean church environment age, no wonder in Revelation 3:21, no wonder that Jesus considers them worthy to sit with Him in His throne. That's the only place we find that. And of all places, it's written to the Laodicean church likeness. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with the Father in His throne. You know what I'm saying? You know the hardest thing that to overcome is the Laodicean environment. We are rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. You know what? I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I got a nice boat. I got a nice four-wheeler. I got a, you know, well, the truck isn't so nice, but I mean, I got, what don't I have? And you know what? But over the process of time, none of that has the value that it used to have. It's lost its value. And the Word of God has climbed up the ladder and taken preeminence, and that's what God's going to do. God's going to do it. I ain't going to do it, and you're not going to do it. But God is going to do something unique. When men have nothing to lose, that's one thing. When men have, you know, but those who have much to lose and things that stand in their way, that's something else. In Hebrews 11:6, we are told that in order to come to God, men must first believe that God is. Well, you know what? I'm going to make up a verse. I don't like to do that because I tell you not to, but I'm going to make up a verse. And, I mean, others feel free to do it, so I'm going to do it here. And this, I went right on by the page. No, I got it. I'm looking wrong here. And since faith actually does come by the intake of God's word of truth, and so I'm going to, you know, faith comes by the hearing of God's word. I'm going to make up a verse in Hebrews 11, 6 and a half. He that would come to God must believe fully within his heart that this Bible, the 6 books from Genesis to Revelation, are man's only access to God and man's only way to find God. That's what I made up. It was a long verse. In order to come to God, we can't come to God without believing his word. And we can't if we don't believe this is his word. And I tell you what, I had as much problems with that as anybody else. And so while millions read their Bibles in unbelief, as they wrestle with spiritual forces who argue with them constantly over the Bible's authenticity, is this authentic? How do we know? And I remember a fellow, he died, passed on, but well, how do we know that there weren't just a bunch of people that just sat down and wrote these things up and they ended up coming all together? And they've been, you know, most of them have been 3,000 years old or so. And the rest of them are 2,000 years old. How do we know that they just weren't, you know, it's like, if you think about that, the age of the thing and all of these things, his argument was pathetic. It didn't even make any sense. And then when you read the scriptures and they hold together, they hold together. And anyway, men argue or wrestle with spiritual forces, unbeknownst to them, they are reading words that God is able to change from letter to spirit and give them spiritual life that rather than a dead letter. That is the mystery. That is a mystery. That's a mystery. The natural man will read the Bible as a letter and get discouraged and quit reading it. Been there. Been there. Been there. Been there. The spirit man, all of a sudden, can't get enough of it because he recognizes it for what it is. When Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. And Jesus said, he didn't say alone, but you have the words of eternal life. I'm starting to recognize that. It's down inside somewhere. I'm starting to feel it. I'm starting to experience it. I'm starting to know that at some point, Joanne's dream is going to be fulfilled. I haven't had anything like that for a long time. But I recognized it when I heard it. Of course. Get ready, boys and girls. And so, when God is able to change the word from letter to spirit, then it will give spiritual life rather than a dead letter. So, see, Peter gave us major insight in John 6:68. And I'm going to word it my way. He said, Lord, there's no other place to go. You know, you have the words of eternal life. I mean, it's okay to say that. He had the living words. However, and this is the point of the message, those words within men will quicken. Now, the Bible says if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies. And I'm saying, well, I'm adding something that is added throughout the scriptures. If my word is in there, the spirit is able to take it and quicken you. Do you follow me? The word of God, it is quick, it is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bones from the marrow, revealing the intents of the heart. And so, as the Holy Spirit breathes spiritual life into the people, he removes the letter aspect that kills. Okay? As he breathes life into men, he removes the letter aspect that kills. And however, if men refuse to believe the Bible to be the one and only actual word of the living God, or that faith type substance, then the word will remain only a letter that will one day judge and condemn. And anyway, hang on, fasten your seat belts, and God bless you. Whoever is still brave enough to keep listening to this, God bless you. Anyways, I love you. Amen.
That one was excellent today.
Thank you.